Well, during the traditional lead up to Christmas several years ago, a billboard went up outside a New Jersey entrance to the Lincoln Tunnel, if you've ever been there. And the billboard showed a familiar nativity scene, kind of in a silhouette, with familiar images, but a rather unexpected message on it. It said, "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." And then it said down below, the ad was sponsored by a group called the American Atheists. Well, as you can imagine, the billboard sparked a lot of response. But one of the most noteworthy responses was a billboard on the other side of the tunnel, Manhattan Tunnel. And it featured a picture of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus with a caption that read, "You know it's real. This season, celebrate Jesus." Well, over the years, skeptics and critics have taken aim at the Christmas stories, often trying to discredit them. Now, some of the problem is that over the years, various people have added details that are not in the original story. I mean, we all know, though, how many wise men came to see Jesus? Yeah, not three, but that's what we always sing, right? And we also, you know, how did they get there? You know, I even found myself last year during a message responding to somebody, you know, talking about the camels. And she said, "You know, the camels aren't in the Christmas story. But, you know, I'm just so used to them," right? Well, various scholars have suggested that the story of the Magi, for example, is merely a legend. Or in our day, we would say, it's fake news. You know, it never happened. The facts were altered to fit, you know, with the Old Testament prophecies to make Jesus look like he fit the part. But adding weight to the historical credibility of the story is the fact that such a visit to a king by those from a distant land was actually not uncommon in the ancient world. If you know the Old Testament story, when Solomon was in power, the Queen of Sheba came to visit, right? And an interesting parallel to Matthew's story is actually a visit made by Magi from the Eastern kingdoms to pay homage to Emperor Nero in 66 AD, so about 66 years after Jesus' birth. Now, such parallels do not prove that Matthew's story happened, but it adds to the likelihood of it being true. And especially a second factor, I mean, if Matthew or the early church had set out to invent such a story, we can be sure that one of the details that they would not have included is how God used astrology to guide the Magi. You know, that is not something they would have wanted to add to the story. Astrology is the study of the planets and stars and, you know, how people could gain special insight into how they control our lives. Well, that kind of thing was banned repeatedly in the Old Testament and especially by the early church. And so New Testament scholar Leon Morris, as he points out, it's much more probable that Matthew started with the stories that he had heard. And then he connected those to the prophecies to show how they had fulfilled Scripture. You know, let's read about these Magi in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Of the various characters we find in the Christmas story, many find the visit of the Magi to be especially fascinating, myself included. Maybe it's the foreign element there. I mean, long ago, the prophet Isaiah had foreseen a time when he said the glory of the Lord would rise in Zion, in Jerusalem. Nations, he said, will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Now, a key reason Matthew chose to tell this particular story of the many that he could have told is probably because he and the early church saw Christ as that glorious light, and the Magi's visit as a sign of Jesus' magnetic and universal appeal. But the rulers in Jerusalem at the time, they definitely did not see it that way. Indeed, the Magi's arrival in Jerusalem sparked quite a reaction at the highest levels of government. And if we wonder how this can happen, I remember a few years ago, CBC played Home Alone, New York on TV. I don't know if you recall this. And because they were cutting it down for time, you know, they took out the 8-second cameo that had Donald Trump in it. Well, Donald Trump learned of this, and he thought there was a conspiracy afoot, and it created quite a stir in the media. Well, it was that kind of stir, probably even bigger, at the time that the Magi sparked. Now, while very few people noticed when the shepherds, you know, arrived in Bethlehem, the visit of these foreigners to Jerusalem, looking for the one who had been born king of the Jews, well, that sparked a lot of controversy. I mean, you would have expected, you know, distinguished travelers from the eastern kingdoms, you know, who have made this long trek to Jerusalem to be interested in meeting the famous Herod the Great. And yes, he was famous. And though 70 years old at the time, during the 4 decades of his reign, King Herod had made sure that he left his stamp on the world, his mark. I mean, he built the kind of things that tourists usually come to marvel at. You could just look around in the area. There were fortresses like Masada and castles and theaters. Indeed, Herod made sure that he had a castle kind of built for him, always within a day's journey, so that he never had to camp out anywhere. He could just go from palace to palace to palace. There were great cathedrals that he had built, like the famous temple in Jerusalem, as well as grand sporting complexes. Indeed, when Herod completed one of his most famous building projects right on the water, Caesarea Maritima, right on the kind of on the coast there, he had completed that just a few years before Jesus' birth. And the Jewish historian of the time, Josephus, mentions that envoys from many nations came to see Herod bringing gifts. But the Magi, in Matthew's account, did not come to gaze upon the achievements of Herod, but to pay tribute to a baby born to replace him. Obviously, Herod was extremely disturbed, it says. Tarasso, the Greek word, means deeply troubled. It can even mean terrified. Terrified by such news because such a king was a threat to him. Because being the king, you know, was Herod's full-time job. And if we wonder at that kind of threat, I think Timothy Keller is the one who says, you know what, there's a little Herod in each one of us that does not want to give the throne over to anyone else. Now, since keeping the throne was Herod's lifelong goal, he was suspicious of anyone who might try to dethrone him. And secular history does not record the atrocity that took place of the baby boys in Bethlehem. But no historians who are familiar with Herod doubt that he wouldn't have done it, because executing people, especially those he perceived as threats, was a regular occurrence for him. Over the lifetime, Herod's friends, servants, countless enemies, priests, and even members of his own family, two of his own sons and one of his wives, were all permanently eliminated. Little wonder then that Matthew, when he says that all Jerusalem was disturbed with him, they knew what that felt like. Whatever urgent business Herod had that day, it was immediately canceled, you know, to find out what this particular message written in the stars had to say. Now, since astrology was seriously frowned upon by Jews, we do well to ask ourselves why Matthew, one of the most Jewish of all the gospel writers, would include the Magi in this story when none of the others do. This is only in Matthew, this story. And if you want to know how Jewish Matthew is, just turn to the beginning of Matthew. This is the genealogy of Jesus. This is his family record, and then it goes into all the detail. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never read a book that started like that. I mean, a family tree? And yet, in Jewish history, it was the most natural way to begin a story, and especially a story of an important person. Josephus, the great Jewish historian of the time, he begins his autobiography with his family tree, with his family record. Now, by contrast, King Herod did not, because he was not a pure-blooded Jew. He was mixed racially, and that was kind of a shame to him. So, you know what Herod did? He decided, I'm going to destroy everybody else's records as well. And that way, you know, it will look better for me. Nobody can say they have a better pedigree than me. And Herod had enough stress in his life trying to silence the rumblings within his own, you know, Jewish quarters. He didn't need foreign threats happening. And so having prominent Gentiles coming talking about how it was written in the stars that his replacement had arrived, well, that was the worst possible news. Especially popular opinion of the time believed that stars marked the birth of great men and events. In my research, I was interested to learn that both the Roman emperor of the time, Caesar Augustus, and King Herod, they both had their own coins made, and they had a star imprinted on the coins. We found one of them of Caesar's for some of these, of Caesar's, for example. So, you know, if they were said to have been born under an important star. Well, it meant that they were kind of had the divine stamp of authenticity upon them. Now, of course, it's clear from the story that the Magi didn't understand, I don't think, how much their very presence rocked Herod's world and the political foundations of the empire. But Matthew is clear that the child born to Mary and Joseph, that God, the true king, had come into the world. Think back, if you know the Old Testament story of Moses being born right under Pharaoh's nose, growing up right under there. It has all of these similar echoes and reverberations taking place. And Jesus is clearly the new and greater Moses. You know, the story that Herod was writing was not nearly as great and grand as he believed and as he wanted everyone else to believe. Nor was the story that God was writing in the lives of Mary and Joseph and their infant son. It was not nearly as insignificant as they must have felt. And sometimes we can feel too like our stories are so insignificant. And yet, in the grand narrative of God's story, his people are so valuable and important to him. The Bible tells us that, you know, when someone comes to faith, when someone joins the family of God, there is celebration that breaks out in heaven. That's important. That's a totally different kind of storyline. Now, Matthew is concerned to show that Jesus, he had always had universal meaning and significance. And nowhere does he do it more deliberately than in this story of Jesus' birth. No one, we would say, saw this coming. And yet Matthew combines his emphasis on Jesus' cross-cultural heritage. So in his family tree, there's these, you know, glaring foreigners that are a part of that story, but foreigners who had come to put their faith in the living God. And Matthew combines that emphasis on Jesus' universal humanity with a story of Jesus' unique divinity. What is conceived in her is generated by the Holy Spirit. It's the language of new creation, just as God's Spirit birthed the original creation. He's saying, I'm going to do a new creation. And then Matthew illustrates Jesus' multi-ethnic appeal and international appeal by telling us the story of these prominent Gentiles who show up in Jerusalem looking for the one who had been born King of the Jews. See, Jesus is indeed the bringer of good news and great joy for all people. It's interesting to me how God used the language of the Magi's own culture in their spiritual journey in drawing him to themselves. You might call it their study of the stars was not just like the horoscopes. There was a scientific element to it. They were considered wise and learned. Maybe it was the science and the culture of their day that had echoes of God in it. I mean, God continues to use a variety of sources and language, including various kinds of cultural media, to draw people to himself. I have a good friend, Ken, who is an animator. And in the story of his coming to faith, he said, you know, there was something about, he loved the Muppets and Kermit the Frog, but Kermit the Frog's song, The Rainbow Connection, it was like it would always drew in him that there must be something greater, some rainbow connection, and he didn't have the language for it until eventually he came to faith in Jesus. And then he realized that's what that song was drawing me toward. Or this past summer, many of you may have joined us out at down at Barnett Beach for the baptisms that took place. If you had heard the testimonies of Wajdi and Tame, two young Syrian background fellows, who came to faith during COVID while watching TikTok. Now that seems kind of a highly unusual way, you know, with all of the stuff on TikTok. But they kept, it was a source of information for them as someone was sharing about their faith in Jesus, and it led them all the way to Jesus. I can remember still I was in the airport flying back from my father's funeral when I got this unknown number, and I thought, oh, should I answer it? It's probably a junk call. No, it was Wajdi. I had never met him before, but he just told me briefly that he had become a Christian and he wanted to find a church, and ours was right close, and could he come? And, you know, God is still in the business of doing these things. And the language of creation and culture, it is important in every age. God uses it to build bridges to him. And the Magi, it drew them closer to an encounter with Christ than they had ever been. But the story also tells us that it could only take them so far. The specific place and the significance of the child born required the added clarity of divine revelation, of the scriptures. And though I don't think they seemed to be aware of the ancient prophecies recorded, or else maybe they were just ignorant of where to find it in the Bible, God provided the access they needed through others. And there, that Magi's simple quest, as it so often does, it disturbed others and was encouraging to others. I remember my brother-in-law, Ben. Now, Ben did not grow up in a Christian home by any means. And yet in high school, one of his friends, also a Dave, had a dramatic turnaround, a conversion to Christ. And Ben said, you know, he can remember Dave's father coming to him and just said, I don't know where I went wrong with my son. You know, he's gone crazy on religion. Now, Ben eventually also came to faith in Christ, and Dave was a significant influence. But sometimes people see that and they think it is the worst possible thing. And yet, in this case, it was the best possible thing. Because they wanted to know, if God is really at work, where can we find him? And with one voice, Even those who never went to Bethlehem said, it's in Bethlehem. You know, it's only 9 kilometers to the south of Jerusalem. If you started here and you walked down, you know, the highway here, and you got to the Pitt River Bridge, that would be, to Pitt Meadows, that would be about 9 kilometers. Not that far. And when this information was passed on to the Magi, they jumped at it. They took that new information, and they went to the star. They went to the destination of what they were seeking. And it says they were overjoyed. It was such good news. It was everything, even more than they had dreamed of. Their joy was complete. It's clear from the valuable gifts that they gave, that they had found the one that they had been looking for. They finally found who and what they were searching for. The real star in a much bigger and better story. The journey of the Magi is an ancient story with contemporary significance. We've looked at some of that already. Jesus is still an international savior. Remember a friend of mine, Babak, who grew up in Iran, but came to faith out of Muslim background. And, it was interesting in talking with him. You know, he knew all of the Persian characters in the Bible. King Cyrus, who issued a decree that sent the Jews back, who was a part of God at work. And the Magi, those from the east. For him, it was part of this. This isn't a foreign story. This is something God has been doing. And it was a part of a help in his own journey in coming to faith in Jesus. And so God is still an international savior who calls people from all languages and cultures to kneel before King Jesus. And in so doing, to declare allegiance to him. The truth is that God continually places signs in all of our lives, not just to draw us to himself for the first time, but to continue to draw us to himself. And some signs come in dramatic events. For others, they appear as a series of experiences which eventually lead them to a place where they find the true light that gives light to all people. When I was a teenager, it was the testimonies of others that stirred a longing within me to see for myself, what is the big deal about Jesus? He seems to be making such an amazing difference. It seems like you've become more alive since you came to faith. And that intrigued me. It drew me to explore for myself. Is Jesus the real thing? And I found the joy, the same kind of joy. And then I became one of those, you know, one of those people that seem to, you know, have this joy in their lives. The story of the Magi reminds us also of the great lengths that God is willing to go to draw people to himself. And yet it's also a stark reminder of how deaf and blind we can also be to the sign God sends. How unwilling we can be to make even the smallest efforts to find and follow him. Herod and all of his, wisest men made no effort to check it out for themselves. Partly because there is a part of us that always wants to be in control. It costs us. It cost the wise men a lot of inconvenience. And yet, their testimony is also that it was so worth it in the end. And one of the things I find so interesting in the way that God works is, whatever the costs, God always makes it worth our while in the end. And watching the nativity story, David, you had talked about watching. We watched the nativity story again. And just seeing that story of the Magi and the trek that they had made and the challenges along the way, and yet it was so worth being there. None of them would have wanted to miss it. And also for Mary and Joseph thinking about how they were going to be fleeing as refugees. And I'm sure they did not have any money saved up in a bank account, you know, for a rainy day fund. And yet, what did they have when they had to flee then to Egypt to live as refugees? They had gold, myrrh, and frankincense, all very valuable commodities. God provided for them exactly when they needed it, made all of the sacrifices that they had made worth it. I think there's three takeaways, at least, three that I'm going to mention. One is, it's not too late to get in on Christmas. It's not too late to get in on Christmas. Now, I know, remember years ago, we had spent Christmas at my mother-in-law's, and we spent the night there, and we were driving back, and we came through Langley, because we lived in Ladner, and the cars were lined up all along the freeway. And I thought, is something stopped up ahead? And then it says we drove by the mall, we saw that the parking lots everywhere were full, and we realized everybody was getting in on Boxing Day specials. I guess they hadn't got what they wanted for Christmas, and they thought, this is the day, it's not too late to get what we really want. But there's something so much greater. It's not too late to get in on the Christmas story in Jesus and the joy that he can bring in our lives. And secondly, don't stop short of where God is leading you. Maybe God is leading you in a new season in your life. Maybe a new challenge, a new opportunity. The song of the three wise men, David Lee, who's our pastoral intern and leading the worship today, we were talking this week about some of the messages and songs, and he was underlining in the wise men, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. There's an element in which God is always continuing to guide us and to lead us. It wasn't just a story of what happened then, but what God is continuing to do. And so don't stop short of where God is leading you. And thirdly, help others to find and follow Jesus. Now the tragedy in this story is that, you know, the guys who knew all about the Bible, you know, they passed on the information, which was great for the Magi. But we should find that as a joy to help others to find and follow Jesus. A couple of months ago, I had a very unexpected, visit to my office. It was in the middle of an afternoon, and suddenly a fellow who I'd never met before, a university student, came and he said, I have some questions. Can I talk to you? I said, yes, absolutely. And he sat down, and I think for at least the next hour or hour and a half, he just had one question after another. Great questions, challenging questions, not all of the questions that I knew the answers to. And yet, I just sensed God at work in the midst of it. And at the end, I hadn't even thought about sharing any of my journey to faith. And yet it was just so natural in the midst of it, just sharing, I believe this because this is what Jesus did in my life. This is what he's still doing in my life. And I was almost moved to tears as I was thinking about this. And he was moved by the story. And I just thank God for that opportunity. One, just not even on my radar. And yet God orchestrates these meetings. And we should always, Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, what is this hope that you have in you? Well, I want to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, let's pray. Oh, great promise keeper, we thank you that the story that you are working on is and writing and, Lord, is so much bigger and better. So much bigger and better than the one the world is trying to sell us. And then the materialism the world is trying to sell us, saying that we can fill the void in our lives through this. But Lord, as the story of the Magi reminds us, Lord, there is something worth making great sacrifices for. And Lord, that one is you, because you are the source of all joy, the source of all peace. You are the one who gives meaning to our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is continuing to draw us and others to you. And Lord, we pray that when we see your signs, your leading and direction in our lives, that we would jump at the opportunity to follow you, to obey you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, even in this season, that you would bring people our way. Maybe somebody who says, what's the big deal about Christmas? And Lord, that we would be able to share with them why Christmas is worth such a big celebration. Amen.